I really enjoy that. Yesterday, I took a walk down to the McGann Jackson fish site. And if any of you have been there, you got to go to the inlet, and then you have to walk forever, and it's super high tide, so I had to scurry on the bank to get back because, you know, it's against. But when I got there, they were trying to move an anchor. You guys know about this set net stuff where they have these 5,000-pound anchors sitting in there, and sometimes they move, you know, because the tide really rushes hard there. And so when I get there, they've got two skiffs. Have you seen them do this? They got two skiffs, and they got a beam across, and it's really low tide, and it's going to go to a really high tide. So they get the anchor, and they tie it on the beam, and as the tide comes in, it starts to lift. You hope it starts to lift the anchor, and the boats are going down, and the tide's coming up. And they've got this thing up, and you just see them start to move, and they're starting to move it. Is Oliver still in here? Or he went outside. Yeah, he was there. They're just starting to move it, and this one motor dies on one of the skiffs. And, you know, if you've been out there, the tide rushes hard in those places. And all of a sudden it turns this way, and this one corner starts going down, a little water starts coming in, you know, and you're thinking if that one goes under, then because it's beamed to this other one, then that one's going to go under, and this is not going to be good. And immediately Leah and Mrs. McGann were sitting to my right, and they immediately began to pray. It was just a natural reaction, just to pray from them. And I thought, I'm not going to tell you how this ended up because, well, no, I will. But it was just a natural reaction to them to pray. You know, and I thought, if that happened on certain other fish sites, the natural reaction wouldn't be to pray. It would be a certain vocabulary that would start to flow out, you know. And it's amazing how some words can be nouns, verbs, adjectives, you know, just all the same word. But anyway, I thought the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, we've been studying the kingdom of heaven, right? The Jews were all about the exterior things, the things that they thought really mattered. But Jesus is trying to get back to the interior person. The kingdom of heaven is going to first influence you internally. And once it begins to get hold of you internally, then as you live your life, it affects your culture. And it was neat to sit there and hear them just pray, and they, you know, they weren't panicking or anything. They were just praying out loud to God to please, you know, good judgment, whatever. So anyway, it all turned out good. Nothing sank. Life was good. And they came, and they were nervous when they came to shore. It was hard. It was trying. But, you know, and then we talked about God and spiritual things. And I just thought, that's kind of neat that when the kingdom of heaven gets in you and recreates you, your responses and your attitudes become different. It doesn't mean the old nature isn't there. It doesn't mean that possibly out on that boat some word was spoken anger or worry. You know, I'm not trying to do the perfection thing. But the fact is we are changed. You guys are different people than you would be if Jesus hadn't gotten to your life and your heart. And I think you're better people myself, because you're some of the nicest people I know. We've been looking in Matthew 9, and if we want to do that again, that would be a good thing. I have a cold, which means you are blessed with my coughing again, so I apologize in advance for that. You remember where we left off? We were getting toward the end of chapter 9, and we're going to try to finish that. I don't know if we'll quite make it, but remember that Jesus had called Matthew. They were eating together. They were interrupted with a need. A leader from the synagogue had come and said his daughter was dying. And that was in verse 18. And we saw that he must have had faith in order to come to Jesus and make that request. And while they were going to help the daughter, he was interrupted again with the woman that touched him. And we saw his speech to her, that it was her faith that it made her well. Not the act of her, This is going to get a little testy just for a minute here, so if you can stay with me. It is not her acting on her faith that caused God to heal her. She could have reached out and touched him and not be healed. It's not what we do that forces God to action. Sometimes we think that. And that's, unfortunately, that's a trap. Because if we think that it's what we do that forces him to action, then if I fasted for 10 days and he didn't do it, well, would he do it in 11 days? Or would he do it in 12 days? Or if I gave this much or did this act? And see, it becomes a trap where we are trying to force God to do things. Remember earlier on we said God is not manageable. We don't just manage him by the things that we do. She didn't manage God by what she did. What healed her was the object of her faith. God, in the form of Jesus on earth, chose in this situation to heal her. And we need to make sure that we are certainly free to ask God for things, but we are not free to demand or to be disappointed if for some reason he does not do the specific thing that we ask. And you see stories of this throughout the Bible. Even when David's child was dying, we saw him begging God to save the child, and God did not. And so, and the answer to that, whether we like it or not, is God does not value life on this earth like we do. This is all we know. We want to live forever in comfort. And it doesn't seem to be the promise of God. And a few months ago, if you remember, we read the end of every disciple, how they ended their life. And all except for John. And John's life was tough, but all of them had a pretty rough existence. So from that example, we can't claim that somehow God is going to give us health, wealth, and power, or personal nationalistic freedom, or whatever we think that we are owed. Remember, his emphasis is on our internal being, not the external being. And that's what... Now, I want to point out that if you live by God's... If you live in a good society that has some of God's principles intact, and you live within God's moral framework, life can be good. You guys have experienced that? You know, this isn't to say that he doesn't give us blessing on this earth. If we live within his moral framework, we can enjoy life as good as it gets. I am enjoying life, even though, as good as it gets on this earth, even though I am countered by many people who are not. God has blessed me ridiculously with all the things that I really longed for. Fortunately, when I wrote down as a young man the things I really longed for, I was idealistic enough to not have included personal wealth or personal health. That just didn't seem to matter to me at the time. Those things only matter to you when you're old, right? Then you start wanting money. That's why I like working at a youth camp. I never hear at primary camp, you know, how's your IRA doing? Yeah. You know, what? Yeah, isn't that something in Ireland? I don't know. It's a matter of God is trying to get inside of us. And if he gets inside of us and overhauls that inner being, then what comes out of us begins to be pleasing to him and helpful to others in the ways that we're doing it. And so we're now down to verse 23. Let's read that. We're just kind of finishing up there, and I had to bring it pretty quick to a close last week, and obviously I'm going to have to this week as well. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, so they are making a lot of noise. If you're in an Eastern culture, you guys have watched on the news a burial or a funeral in the Eastern culture. It's not quiet and solemn like our Western culture where we're meditating and weeping quietly. It's very expressive. So into this very expressive mourning scene, he enters. And it says, he said to them, "Make room, let me in, for this girl is not dead, but sleeping." And it says they ridiculed him. And And I touched on that last week. The fact that they ridiculed him proved that they don't really realize who he is yet, right? Because if they realized who he was, they wouldn't ridicule. And we have to have that same opinion, that same observation for the people that ridicule Jesus now. It's because they don't realize who he is. If we can get them to the point where they realize who he is, that ridicule will stop. And then in verse 25, and we were finishing up that last time, but when the crowd was put out, he went and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Even though they were ridiculing him, obviously the leader, the Jewish leader of the synagogue who brought them home, him to his home to help heal the girl, still had faith, didn't abandon, he didn't ridicule him. He didn't say, oh, it's too late. He had faith regardless of whether the child was dead or not. That's an interesting phenomenon that we see amongst us, the different levels of faith, the different levels of belief that we have in God. All it takes to measure your own belief in God and Jesus in circumstances is to study how hard you try to manipulate the circumstances around you to get what you want. As soon as you begin to manipulate your spouse, your work people, your children, your parents, your friends, as soon as you begin to manipulate, you are saying, I can't trust God to do this. I have to make this happen. Certainly God calls us to wise actions and to be people who take action. But as soon as it becomes just totally an act of the flesh, we are trying to manipulate people. We realize that our faith is pretty limited. Anybody go down on the beach when people are snagging, you know, and they kind of start encroaching in on each other? Have any of you seen that, you know, where there's really not quite enough room anymore? And see, all of a sudden you're saying, God couldn't possibly meet my needs, so I have to cheat this other person out of their space in order to meet my needs. We do this in many subtle ways. And as long as we're doing this internally, in one sense it's good because it reveals who we are and hopefully we can kind of change. I remember there being with my son once and we were having a good time and we all had our little space and this guy just kept moving in on my son, you know, because he's not going to protect his little spot in the mud there, you know. And I just looked at him and I said, sir, if he was a man, you wouldn't do that, but he's just a boy, so you think you can just crowd him out of the spot? Would you please not do that? And he kind of like, move back over, you know. I mean, I didn't do it meanly, and I tried to do it nicely, and I didn't shoot him or anything, so I thought I did well, you know. But I had a rubber band. I don't know what you guys are thinking. But, you know, the thing is, he is we feel that flesh come up really quick. And these people who, they probably knew the ruler went to get Jesus, right, and bring him back to the house. And yet, and they were probably hoping, and yet then they're just going to make fun of him. And I think that's our nature, if we can't control it. But he heals her anyway. In verse 25, it says, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And in verse 26, it says, and the report of this went out into all the land. So people are knowing what's going on. People are knowing what Jesus is doing and what he's saying. The trouble is identifying it properly. And I want to go back to our verse that I have worn out, and I'm going to continue to wear out, Matthew 22:29. It says, you err because you know not the scriptures, right? The Jews didn't know the Bible like they thought they know. They'd read the book, but they didn't know God, and so they didn't interpret it correctly. So they're thinking that it's going to look different than it's starting to look. We're going to see the distinction get really strong here between the people who are going to continue to follow Jesus and the people who are going to reject him and move away. And the issue was always, even now, what will you do with Jesus, right? I mean, when you're talking with somebody, what will you do with Jesus? That's just a critical issue. Well, the news is spreading far and wide. And so in verse 27, this is the 10th miracle in a row in these two chapters, verses 8 and 9. It says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, it's interesting, they didn't just say his name, right? They didn't say Jesus or the Son of David. So in order for two blind men to say, Son of David, something has to have taken place. A couple of things have taken place. Number one, when this news went far and wide, they heard about it, right? And so they have a certain amount of faith. All this stuff has happened. He could do this for me. Now, of course, Jesus is the real deal, so what they're talking about is real. See, that's really what they should be saying about us, right? Look what's happened to that group over there that meets in that gym. I don't know what they call themselves, but they are different people inside for what Jesus has done for them. I'd like to find out what that is. I might not like it at all, but I'm kind of interested in it at any rate. So first of all, they've heard, and then second of all, when they say Son of David, they're looking at him as the possible Messiah. Does that make sense? They're not looking at him as just another guy. They know of his heritage. They know of some of his claims at least. And so they cry out to him. And in verse 28 it says, and when he had come into him, into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. So they had, here again, we see faith, and we noticed this in each of the last few, at least. It was an issue of their faith. They believed that he could do it. And in verse 29, it says, and he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. If I interpret that correctly, and then their eyes open in verse 30, it means that they actually had legitimate faith. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. And that's an interesting response, isn't it? See that no one knows it. One of the things that Jesus was faced with was the people were very willing to come and be healed. They were very willing to get a free meal. They were very willing to enjoy the blessings of his actions, physical actions on their behalf. And we've already said many times, this is what they were looking for in the Messiah. But as this book progresses and he starts to give them less and less externally and press more and more for the kingdom of heaven principles to be lived out through their life, they are less willing to be followers. Remember last week we said to the point where he says to his disciples, are you going to leave me as well? And that's when Peter said, well, where would we go? The question that we have, if we want to apply this to ourselves, and I hesitate to make too many applications for you because I'd love the Holy Spirit to make them and not me, because the Holy Spirit makes them correctly and I may not. Why do we follow Jesus? I have used a few illustrations over the time. I remember the lady saying, whose husband left her, not from this group, if I accept Jesus, will he give me my husband back? Those kind of things. You know, you want to say, well, it might work out. But that isn't the promise of God to us. The promise of God is to us, not about somebody else, right? It's individual. You grow individually spiritual. You begin to obey the simple things that God is moving into your life. And then when we come together, we get to share that. As couples, you get to enjoy what your spouse is learning. As friends, we get to enjoy what our friends are learning. But if there's no individual growth, does it make sense that there's no corporate growth? We don't become followers of Jesus just as a group. We each have that, I hate to use the buzzword, but the individual journey that we go on. And God moves us closer to himself and conforms us to his image. And as we are conformed, we begin to be able to be a little bit maybe helpful to somebody else. And then when we get together, we're helpful to each other and we encourage each other. So keep growing, and I didn't get as far, but I don't want to go any longer. I apologize. So we'll finish up chapter 9 next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are very good to us. Help us to be mindful of you and help us to know your word so that what we're trying to do in your name is actually what you would want us to do in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.